Today's scripture readings will be Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies of a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect to the will of God.
Balance. Balance is important to us. Even as you think about coming up here, up these four or five steps, you think about balance. As I get older in life, I think about balance more. But I also realize that even our toddlers have to learn how to walk and find balance and to be sometimes a challenge to them. In sports, balance is probably more important than brute strength. In finances, a good balance or balance sheet is a sign of a successful business. In transportation, you like to have your tires balanced for a smoother ride. In design, we appreciate balance. We might call it symmetry. You might notice, even as you look up here, that everything is in balance except maybe the guy standing here. But you have the tree over there and one over there. You have the register boards. You have the things with the flowers in them and the pews and everything's in balance. Even the rails that help you make it up the stairs. Everything's symmetric and balanced. Our creation, the physical creation that God made for us, is a remarkable, amazing, balanced creation. The earth is balanced, not on a pillar of stone or something. It's balanced by the force of gravity and its orbit around the sun in just the right place to make this planet habitable for creatures like us. A little bit off one way or the other and we would burn up or freeze to death. Even on our planet, there are ecosystems all across the globe that support life of one kind or another, whether plant or animal or even microscopic organisms, and they're all in their own ways equally balanced to promote life and to continue in that situation. The human body is balanced. And David prayed and gave thanks to God, saying, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," Psalm 139, verse 14. When you think about the human body, it's a remarkable organism that's so balanced, and we haven't even begun to really understand its complexity. In the body, if it's out of balance, we get sick or have a disease. If our emotions get out of balance, we get discouraged and depressed. If our mind gets out of balance, we can lose touch with reality. So life is about balance, and life's imbalances can often be corrected and sometimes at least controlled. For example, if your bank account is out of balance, you can always deposit more money in it and bring it up to balance. If you're talking about your physical body, there's physical therapy you can take or physical aids that you can use, like a walker or a cane or something like that, to help you keep your balance. When you're driving your car, you can put little weights on the rim of your wheel to help the tires be in balance so you don't have that shaking that goes on. Even in other areas, you can take appropriate medications or undergo counseling, biblical counseling or otherwise, to help in keeping your emotions in balance. All of these things are important to us, and we recognize the importance of balance. But what about spiritual balance? What about spiritual balance? That's somewhat of a different matter altogether. And we begin by taking note of the fact that we lost our spiritual balance long ago in the garden. The Bible begins in the beginning with God. And in the beginning with God, there is mentioned in that term God a plurality of Elohim. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the Holy Trinity in perfect balance in all of its attributes and all of His characteristics. We're created in the image of God, and we too are triune in some respects, body, mind, and soul or spirit. We recognize that we were made in His image and placed in a garden that He created for us. And in that place called paradise, everything was good. And after the creation of the woman, everything was very good. It was all in perfect balance, walking hand in hand with God day after day in the light of His eternal love. But then we blew it. We did what God told us not to do. We took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's then that God asked this penetrating question, "What is this you have done?" I always wondered with what tone those words should be read, because I seem to remember something similar as I was growing up. What have you done? It could be any number of different inflections on that, indicating different things. But generally speaking, it was a time of trying to figure out what excuse to make. And we made an excuse, but our excuses fall short. The claim of having been deceived is not going to cover up the rebellious act of the sin itself. What is this you have done? And don't pass over it too hastily. Think about it. What we see as a lapse in judgment, a temporary slip-up, a mistake, God, because of His eternal nature, sees the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46 and verse 10. What is this you have done? God says, you have upset the spiritual balance which I intended for you to have with me. You have interrupted the sweet fellowship of a loving relationship with your Creator. No longer in balance, then, we were cast out of the garden, separated from God. As Paul relates this in Romans chapter 5, he says, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Physical death, spiritual death. What is this you have done? God says, you have wounded my heart. As David prayed in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. God says, you have spurned my love. You have destroyed the balance. You have broken our fellowship. You have killed my son. Well, where did that come from? Even in the beginning, when God said, what is this you have done? He knew that because of His love for us, His son would die on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That we should not die, but that we should live through Christ. So we lost our balance spiritually in the garden. Only Jesus can restore our spiritual balance. Sin knocks us off our balance. And the Bible says that we've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. That is, we all are falling short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. We need someone to deliver us and to bring us back into balance, even as we fall short of His glory. And the only one that can bring us back into balance, the only one that can bring us back to the Father, is Jesus Christ, in whom are all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. John 14, verse 6. And no man can come to the Father except through Him. Have you ever lost your balance and taken a fall? That's a kind of a foolish question, because we all have done that. Have you ever fallen off your bicycle? Have you slipped on the ice? Have you fallen from a ladder? Or my favorite, have you tripped over your own 2 feet? If you have, then you know that there's a certain point in the process, a tipping point, beyond which there is no recovery. Oh, you might start to fall and then hop on one leg and grasp for whatever's around you and try to prevent it. But there's a point of no recovery unless there is an intervening outside force to save us. A young mother sitting in her living room on the carpet while her daughter or son is beginning to take his or her first steps, sitting there with arms extended, almost where she is to catch in case she begins to fall. Or the young dad whose son or daughter is beginning to ride the bicycle, and so he's out there helping, balancing it at first, getting it forward, and then giving it a little direction, and then running as fast as he can to keep up with that thing, just in case they begin to lose balance and fall. He could be there to catch it, to steady it, to keep it from happening. We need that outside force. And aside from an outside intervention, we know that that sinking feeling that comes when gravity takes over and we realize this is going to hurt. Somehow we think that spiritual balance is different. Somehow we think that, well, maybe, though I'm out of balance spiritually, maybe I can, if I try hard enough, I can get back my balance with God on my own. But you can't. The Bible says, for by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Our righteous deeds, the prophet said, are like filthy garments. Isaiah 64:6. Jesus himself said, apart from him we can do nothing. When we begin to fall, we're going to fall. We cannot save ourselves. Or we might say, well, just leave me alone. Give me a few minutes here and I can figure out how this thing could work. We forget the fact that man's way is not in himself to direct. It's not within man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. Trying to figure it out, we realize that Solomon said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. There are many, many people who think that they have cured the problem, that they have solved it on their own, apart from God and his word, that are going the wrong direction, in the wrong way, unbalanced, unprepared for eternity. We think we have a way to spiritual balance, but the world through its wisdom cannot know God. But Christ is the wisdom of God, and he is the answer. He is the solution. He is the Redeemer, the Savior, the one who can bring back balance to our spiritual universe. So how do we keep our spiritual balance in a world that is out of balance? Simple as it may sound, the first step is we trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. Some may think that Christianity is a crutch. Let them think that. Because while they are trusting in themselves, a trust in God will give us balance. Have you asked your child to jump into your arms? Maybe your child is climbing a tree or up on the jungle gym, and they get in a state of panic and they don't know what to do, and you say, let go, I'll catch you. Or jump, I'll catch you. And if you had the child actually do that and then realize how amazing that is. But isn't that what God asks us to do? To trust him, to let go, to let him catch us and keep us from falling. Trusting God. I see parents, and we did this too, you throw your child into the air. You only do that when they're young and when they can't say no. But they seem to enjoy it, and so we like to do it. And hope you never dropped your child that way. But that's trust. Trust that we need to have in God. Walking by faith can be frightening. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And from the world's perspective, from an earthly perspective, it looks scary to trust in God. But which is really more dangerous, trusting in God or trusting in yourself? Faith is all about hearing what God has to say and then doing it, trusting that He will work things out. Isn't that what you read about in Hebrews chapter 11, the great heroes of faith? As they were told to leave their home and they were told to do this and to do that, and in every case they obeyed, and God blessed them for that. So we need to trust Him. But not only do we need to trust in the Lord, there's a little bit of a difference between that and this. We need to make God our trust. Make Him the one upon whom we rely. In every heart, in every life, in every soul, there is but one ultimate trust. The one in whom we place our confidence. And it needs to be the Lord. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, Jeremiah said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." Kind of hits it from both directions there. Trust in the Lord and make the Lord your trust. Some trust in silver and gold. That's their trust. Their material possessions, their bank account. Some trust in horses and chariots, in their personal power, their military might. But we need to trust in the Lord our God. He will never let us down. The psalmist says, "How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust." Psalm 40 and verse number 4. In the arms of the Lord, we find perfect spiritual balance as we trust Him and do what He says to do. We're not talking about a fickle trust. We're talking about full commitment of trust to God. Following Jesus is all or nothing. It's not about picking or choosing what you want to follow and obey. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." Matthew 12, verse 20. And you know, Jesus is never satisfied with part of your life. He wants all of your life. He wants your heart, your soul, your mind, everything. And that's when people begin looking for the exit sign. That's good, but I don't want that. A pretense of trust is the kind of trust that says, "I want to go through the motions, I want to have the reputation, I want to have the fluff, but I don't want the substance of it all." Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We might say all the right words, but at the same time, hold on to our other trust with the other hand. We're professing to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, but we're not going to let go of whatever else it is that we're trusting. False trusts, whatever they might be, will fail us in the end. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Commitment to God is like a drink offering in the Old Testament, where you poured out oil, maybe on a slab of stone, on an altar. You pour it out, it's never to be taken back again. You might walk away from it, but you can't take it back. We pour out our lives to God in commitment and love to Him. Paul expressed it this way in his parting words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. And Paul is such a great example of commitment, isn't he? Of trust. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Philippians 1, 21. And that as he was awaiting the decision as to whether he would live or die. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul said, in that passage we're familiar with, He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. When we're talking about these kinds of things, about balance spiritually, it's kind of confusing at times to think that a life could be in balance when a life has been poured out so completely, so totally, so unreservedly in the direction of God and His Word. It seems, from the worldly perspective, to be out of balance. So how do you keep your spiritual balance in the light of a radical commitment for Christ? I think we need to remember that love and commitment go beyond a simple list of priorities. Priorities are things that we use in relationship to time. Time is finite. Your priorities would be what I'm going to do with the 24 hours I have in a day, or the number of hours I have in a week or in a month or whatever. And it's a fixed number. You could make a baseline out of it. And you could talk about God, and you could talk about your wife and your family and your job and your recreational pursuits and all of the things that you might spend time on in your life. And as you look at that baseline, you'll see that the things that rise above it the most are your priorities in the use of your time, that is. And then if you say that this one thing is going to be my ultimate priority, and you put it at 90%, you know that all of the rest will have 10%. And when you elevate one, you're going to have to lessen another or do away with it altogether. So you have a certain number of hours in a day, a certain number of hours in a week, and your priorities are arranged in such a way as to reflect your commitment and love for the Lord. And certainly that needs to be the case. But when it comes to love and commitment, it cannot be put on a sequential basis and a baseline that is finite. You don't do it that way. Jesus identified the greatest commandment in saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 22, verse 37. And then he puts right next to that, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, verse 39. Let me ask you this. If I'm going to love God with all my heart, mind, strength, and soul, am I going to have any love left over for my neighbor or for my wife or for my children and things like that? The problem is that when it comes to love, we can't look at it as a baseline list of priorities where it's a finite thing. When it comes to love, God casts out the rules governing mathematics. When love is divided, it is multiplied. And so when you say, I have a child and we just love him up over the ends of the earth, just 100%. And then you have that second child, and what happens then? Do you love each one 50%? No, you love each one 100%. That's the way that love works. If you love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, it multiplies to where you're loving your neighbor as yourself, and you're loving your wife in a better way, and you're loving your children more deeply, and you're loving your neighbor and your fellow man in a better and a stronger way. The same is true of commitment. Seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6, verse 33, does not mean that I'll be less concerned or treat my family in a less loving, caring, considerate manner. Allowing Christ to have first place in my life and in my heart, Colossians 1, verse 18, does not mean that I'll delegate others to a place of lesser importance, because commitment likewise divides and multiplies. And so what it means is that the more I love God and the more I seek His kingdom first, the better I will treat my family, the better I will treat my neighbor, the better I will treat those in my sphere of influence. And so love and commitment are not based on a finite standard of priorities. maintaining spiritual balance. You put your love and your commitment, and God divides them up. And then you look at your priorities and you see, well, what comes first? And how can I change this to better reflect my love and commitment to God? And in the process of that, also realize that we're all interdependent upon one another. If you ever watched a football game and a player gets injured and his buddies are out there, and finally nowadays they put them on stretchers usually, but sometimes they used to, like the guy would get up and have his arm around a fellow teammate, maybe another arm around somebody, and they would kind of hobble off the field. And you know that that player was taking some of the weight off that he couldn't bear and putting it on the shoulders of those upon whom he depended. We're like that in the church. We're a family. We're like that if our commitment and love is what it ought to be. Things in this life can throw us off balance, hit us hard, right between the eyes. The death of a friend or a loved one, a financial reverse, a physical ailment or hardship, bad news of one kind or another. And we're to be there in our love for God, then divided up into love for our fellow man. Our commitment to God, then to be divided and multiplied into a commitment for one another. Sometimes, when you think about spiritual balance, maybe the best thing to do is just to lean into it and move forward. Have you ever tried to ride a bicycle without moving? It usually results in this or that. You're not going to stand there. But leaning into it and moving forward helps you to keep balance. Focus on the will of God and doing what He wants. And even when you lose your balance, you can recover it as you make your way toward God. He made you this way, to have spiritual momentum. You don't all of a sudden say, well, this is bad thing has happened to me or to the church or to whatever. And so what we're going to do is we're going to stop everything and try to get it straightened out and then start moving again. You move forward, and you keep your balance by focusing on God and doing His will. We're created that way. It could be that in your life, you're realizing that, man, the thing that I need to do is to obey the gospel of Jesus, to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. But right now, that's keeping me from enjoying spiritual balance. It could be that sin has marked you as its victim. And there are sins in your life that you need to turn away from, but you haven't done it. And maybe there's something out of balance that you need to get back into balance. Christ is the only one who can do that for us. He is the one who is beside us. He has promised to be with us all the way. He will never leave us. He will never desert us. But we can turn to Him and find strength, find forgiveness, and find the help we need to live this life. If we can help you in either way, obeying the gospel, or if we can pray with you, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.